Our Father, as we come before you this morning, our prayer is that in spite of the incessantly human inadequacy, that you will make holy this moment, that you will communicate to us through the Word and in our spirits according to our need, which is also constant. We remind ourselves again before you and acknowledge before you that we must have your help to understand this Bible and to understand what you want us to know in this world in these days. We ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Pressing on in the matter of Jeremiah, moving in a course that will help to bring reality into focus. I keep talking about that because I see so much in Christendom that is ethereal, that is in the clouds. And we're people who live on the earth. I've lived long enough to be able to suggest to you, and I've seen enough to be able to suggest to you, that what goes on in this life, in our lives, is fragmentary. And yet in its fragmentation produces within us what God wants. By fragmentary, I mean that we do not necessarily complete all the given processes or courses that God puts us through. It's like a young person that may in elementary grades skip a grade, go through a certain amount of that year and learn what it is assumed they ought to learn. And then sometimes, it doesn't happen in our school because we don't believe in it, but in public schools, sometimes they find the young person has acquired all they really need at that moment, and then they move them on to another grade. The way things are in school today, it's not really any great marvel that a young person should get it within a short amount of time. Now, I'm using it as maybe a rather weak analogy, but a correct one, to the fact that we go through things in our lives that God wants us to go through. And when the course is finished, we move on to another one. I do not mean to say that we ought to be always popping around to change jobs and things like that. I don't mean that. But life has its way of shifting, and things change. And we do not weep if we do not get the opportunity of finishing a particular thing as we think it should be finished. Now, for example, again, I'll take another analogy because these are not easy concepts to talk about, but I've engaged in different kinds of work in the Lord's service. I've done some work down in Mexico, going to the huts and the villages and down in Baja, in some of the very deep interior villages, held meetings in the huts. But the Lord never ripened that into a ministry. You know, one might think, well, this is something that the Lord calls us to do and we're going to go on through with it. Not necessarily so, and I've done a lot of deep work, as some of you know, in the drug scene up and down the coast for a couple of years, I think, perhaps, and continued for many years just sporadically. And thought at that time, perhaps the Lord wanted me to put a halfway house together and work with a crowd, but he never opened that door up to me. So we've never pressed that angle of things. And other things have come up, and we've done what the Lord wanted us to do in those areas, and then the Lord has moved on to some other things. And this is not to suggest instability, nor to suggest that this thing for a few months and that thing for a few months. I don't mean that at all. The Lord has kept us pretty well nailed into this harvester mission situation for a number of decades. I'm talking about the peripheral activities of what we do out of the harvest mission. The reason I suggest this is that life for human beings is a sporadic thing. We don't always understand why the Lord brings this thing about in our lives and then this thing, and we had thought that that thing would be permanent and it isn't, and we thought that this thing would be solid and it isn't. And we come haltingly to the end of our lives, and we look back over it and we say, well, what have I really accomplished in my life? What have I done? I've just done this and that. What does my life really mean after all? You girls have probably the most marvelous opportunity in the world to serve the Lord, minister, by A, taking care of children who are potentially God's servants. Even if they're just, you know, members of God, of the family of the Lord, they'll have their area of service. You have the privilege of ministering to husbands that will be in their way doing service for the Lord. Those are just part of the thing. But you girls may, in your work with the household, you may think to yourself, well, what am I really doing? And my work seems not so grand. Men who may be doing what seems to you unimportant work. You're out, anybody who's earning a living for his family is doing important work. As a byline, there's a detour into the brush. I'll just say that one of the most stable things a man can do is earn a living. Just day after day, to earn a living. Paul says, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. And he said there were some that were busybodies going about in other people's busy about other people's business, and they weren't working, and they were therefore thieves. Let him that stole steal no more, he says, but let him work with his hands, doing that which is proper. In the early days of the church, there was right at the beginning of the church. There was a great overflowing sense that everything that we had belonged to the Lord, and so people would sell their property and put it all in the common kitty and distribute to those that had need, and it was sort of like the aspect of from each according to his ability, to each according to his need. Well, of course, that gave rise, as you can imagine, to many unfortunate things, and a lot of people just sort of lived off the church, and that was wrong, so Paul had to get into that. Now, that was not a pattern that we necessarily have to follow today, but there's nothing wrong with going out and earning a living for a family. We do not all have to be great servants of God in terms of some kind of public ministry. Now, the Lord calls some to do that, to work in the service of the Lord, and therefore the church has a place to help them, support them. But generally speaking, a man may be standing by a workbench all day or doing something that he considers to be pretty unrewarding in terms of spiritual matters, but I want to say to you that where we are in Christ, every day of our lives is a day that God is working out something in our spiritual growth that is preparatory to the when we come to be with Him for eternity. And you might consider consider life as a workshop. I've given you the analogy before of the object of art that is in a mold, and I've said to you that the mold itself may not be very attractive, but the object of art is what is important. Now, by the same token, I want to use another analogy and say that your life might be like some people's workshops. I think if it's a very rough kind of an analogy, I think it's a very meaningful one. Maybe our lives are a lot like those workshops. Not everything is in place. A lot of things seem topsy-turvy. We don't maybe get everything organized the way we would like. And we may say to ourselves, well, I never am going to get my house in order. Maybe you girls in there, you're working on your home, but everything is just difficult to keep in order, partly because you don't have the closet space and and partly because you've got the time consumed with looking after the young'uns, which are probably a little more important than the closets. And so you may think your life is pretty topsy-turvy and meaningless, and you come to the end of the day and you look back over it, and it is strewn with litter of one kind or another. And it hasn't been one of those well-organized, highly productive days that you envision for yourself someday when you are finally sanctified. It won't happen till then, I assure you, till you're glorified in heaven. There's a reason for talking about these things, because we're talking about a man called Jeremiah, whose life was just one long saga of insanity. That is, everything that happened to him and the things that he did, and he went out on a corner and he preached to the people, and he'd get thrown in a dungeon, and he went out and bought a field at God's order, and it just had a life that you would look at that life and it's like that workshop. Absolutely cluttered, and you'd look at Jeremiah and say, my, what an unstable fellow he was. Now sometimes God's servants get that same criticism. Some people think that we're very, very unstable because we're not just in there building something for this world. And I watched that through the prophets and men of God of the Bible. I've been studying that a good deal of late. And one of the reasons I'm studying it is coming out of the commentary. In John 12, the first verse, it says, and Jesus was troubled. And the word, the Greek word there, does not mean the kind of troublesomeness that is just mild frustration. It's the turbulence, a word that means turbulence. There was turbulence going on down inside of Jesus. And people may be surprised at that, and they may think, well, after all, he was filled with the Spirit, so he should just live a nice, tranquil life, understanding perfectly that every little thing that came up, just commit it to the Father, and it's going to be fine. And you run into Christian people like that who think that no matter what comes up, well, just commit it to the Father, and everything is fine. Don't worry about a thing. His life is lovely as long as you have Jesus. And I say to you, that is not realistic. It was not true of Jesus' life. He was troubled and hounded and harassed and criticized, and he had no certain place to dwell. And if you looked at Jesus' life today in the light of the highly organized, highly efficient religious machines that are running, you would think that he was pretty unorganized. You might even wonder if this is truly Jesus. Like John, even old John the Baptist, calls out from his dungeon, you know, is this really the Jesus I was looking for? He doesn't seem to fit the category very well. 33 years of turbulence and privation and distress, perhaps disorganization in a lot of ways, because the troops he gathered around him certainly did not seem to be a very highly efficient group. And one of them betrayed him, and you'd certainly think he'd have enough sense to pick somebody that wouldn't go out and betray him. Well, our capacity to pick people is not that great. But anyway, I'm laying out all of this before you because you know what's going to happen? You're going to keep thinking as you go along. Now, I'm growing in the Lord. I'm going to get my life organized, and things are going to go next year. It'll always be out ahead of you, getting things organized and in order in your life. And you'll think, well, this has been a bad year because we did this and this, but it's going better. Now we're going to be pretty well in order in our lives. But I want to say it's going to be like that football you try to pick up, and you somehow, every time you reach for it, you kick it with your foot. And that's just the way your orderly life is going to be. Every time you get set to grab it, it's going to go out from under you. And you're going to come to the end of your life, and you're going to lie on your deathbed, and with the death rattle in your throat, you're going to say to yourself, how come I never got organized? All right, it's important because all through the Bible, I've noticed this from Genesis right on through to the lives of the apostles, You have a lot of human clutter. Jeremiah's life is like that. That's why I got onto this thing, because I was, you know, working over Jeremiah's life. In fact, Jeremiah, when God touched him and said he wanted to help, he said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So Jeremiah said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Here Jeremiah, he looked at his life and he said, "Look, Lord, I'm a child. Like I've said to you sometimes, and this comes from experience, not just from reading the Bible. The older they get, the more you realize that we're all children, we're all fools, and we're all ignorant. If we take ourselves too seriously, we're going to be in trouble. But on a relative scale of values, you know, we're just all of our lifetime, we do dumb things and say dumb things, things that hurt people, things that are not smart and sound, because that's the way of the flesh. It's the way of the flesh. Now, if you understand that, then you may have a fighting chance of being more careful about how you put yourself forward, you see, how you act. Jeremiah said, "I'm a child." That was a smart thing to recognize, because what is he in the face of God anyway? Isaiah figured out what he was. Isaiah said he was a grasshopper. Now maybe you see yourself as a termite or a mole or a beetle or something. But before God, we're grasshoppers. And we hop about on the earth for a few years and then we're gone. Whatever is left, it's up to God. You know, we do our thing, and some days we're in great shape, and some days we're not. And we maybe make a few dollars, and we live out a few days, and then we're out. All that's left is whatever God wants to do with whatever we did on the earth. Now, that sounds kind of hopeless to you, but it helps us to keep alert to the fact of what Jesus himself said, "Without me, you can do nothing." And you may say to yourself, nothing? He says, "Without me, you can do nothing?" Look, Lord, I hate to take exception to that, but I can, after all, make a pretty good buck, you know. I can, after all, you know, I'm pretty good with my hands. I can make things in the workshop and write a pretty mean paragraph, Lord, you know. What do you mean, "Without me, you can do nothing"? Well, it's probably more true than you think. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It is from the hand of God that we have our gifts. Your very ability to cook or to make something in the shop or to put a word or two together in an English sentence. All of these are gifts of the Lord. Now, he stands patiently by while the children toy with their gifts and play around with them and tear them up, but a few of those people get the picture and give their lives to Christ, and their gift gets used. But that man that's standing at the bench making a perfect cylinder to the thousandth of an inch at the lathe may think that's his own gift. It's not his own. It's something God gives him the gift to do. You see that? The fact that he hasn't used it for God is his business, his fault, not God's. The talents that people have to make money, to build things, to write, to speak, all of these have come from God. That very ability was given to them, the God-given ability. They haven't used it for God. And because they've given it to the devil has made it grotesque. Look at some of the modern art forms today and the presentations that people make to the public of their skills and their arts. And they reflect the chaos of their inner spirits and the vileness sometimes of their inner spirits. But it was nevertheless a God-given gift. So Jesus says, without me you can do nothing. So what is our action and attitude? We get up in the morning and say, look, Lord, this life of mine is yours. I can't do anything today without your skill or your grace within me. And my work today will not be good work unless you're with me in it. If we take that attitude, then we know that each day God is extracting from us. Now, we've given our lives to Him. And each day He is extracting from that day what He wants of our lives. I've said to you, sometimes these days are negative days. That is to say that they are, for the most part, days when we learn the weakness of our flesh. Days when we learn the carelessness of our tongues. Days when we learn how much we owe to God and to those about us sometimes. That day has had its purpose. Maybe it's a day when there has been physical trouble. Accidents occur. But God has a use for that particular thing. He's allowed Satan to assault us for reasons that he knows. And a lot of these things you do not understand. And you look at them and you say, I cannot understand why God did this. Your life may look to be a chaos to you. I wanted to encourage you to believe that so were the prophets before you. That's what Jesus said. He said, so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Count it all joy when you suffer persecution, he said. Blessed are you when men shall persecute you and revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Now we can take that not just for the prophet per se, but Jesus gave the same word to his disciples. He said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. I've told you before, the Christian in this world, in this human scene, the Christian is in a hostile environment. And it is not an easy place for a Christian to be. And the forces that are allied against you are launched by Satan. He assaults you. There may be many agents of that assault. Satan does not want you to have a happy life on this earth. He does not want you to have success on this earth. And you may not recognize who is assaulting you. The interesting thing is there may be people around you that are causing you problems that don't even know why they're doing it and don't even know that they're agents of Satan. For example, there's somebody at work that seems to have an in for you and you don't know why. Or that non-Christian husband or that non-Christian wife or a non-Christian young person. They seem to have it in for you and you don't know why. And they seem to have something against you and they don't know why. Somehow they just don't like you. There were some lines about that that some of you may have learned in kindergarten, not quite, maybe second grade, when they're trying to teach you not to be prejudiced, and they give you these lines. I do not like you, Dr. Fell. I don't know why. I cannot tell. I just do not like you, Dr. Fell. No, nothing against doctors. Just rhyme better that way. But that is a truism of life. Maybe there's an agent of Satan. They haven't signed up. They're not getting a check from him every month. They're not getting a paycheck from hell or anything. But Satan is using them as an agent against you. Sometimes he uses Christians when they let themselves be used. He stirs up a Christian's mind against you. Not being wary of this thing, the Christian feels some negative attitude towards someone and they can't pin it down. They don't understand it, but there it is. Well, Satan's using that. He stirred them up. And then we get in the flesh, you see. The flesh gets into the picture. Things, selfish interests come in. Demand for our own rights. And we think, well, that brother doesn't have any right to do that to me. We get critical and judgmental. And Satan uses all of that to assault each of us. In other words, Satan seems to bring a giant fan up to your workshop and turn it on. Tear everything up. And he uses all kinds of means to do that. And you're fighting to get your life in order. Get yourself on an even keel. And Satan keeps blowing you down. And you think, well, someday all this will end and I'll be just going along on an even keel. And I say to you, you're going to lie on your deathbed and ask the same question. Why have things been this way? What is it all about? It is about this. God does not ever intend to have you settle down in peace and tranquility in this world, because this is not your resting place. If your life seems topsy-turvy, it's going right on course. You fall right into the pattern of every man and woman of God in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Things were topsy-turvy. Always something. One thing after another. And a lot of that is due not to the fact that you are personally inept. You may be. We probably, all of us are in a way. But to the fact that Satan is not going to give you a chance, if he can help it, to enjoy this world. Now, God comes in and he gives you some help. I've said that to you many times. God holds back the tide of Satan. He doesn't let him do more than he can. Why did God do the things he did to Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Isaiah? Just one after another. Because they're in the workshop. They're not on the showroom floor yet. That's later. God has a showroom up there, and they're going to glorify him forever, and you will be his art objects and treasures forever. You will shine as the stars in the kingdom of your Father forever. But right now, you're pretty crummy. Now, the Lord may give you some good years. He may give you some smooth times. He may allow you some things, and I'm glad for that. But I want us to keep in mind that you're in the workshop. Your life is not likely to be an organized, orderly, smooth thing, because God is working on you. So don't be disappointed if it's that way. Be at peace. Now, the Lord is not going to just keep uprooting you and tossing you around necessarily. He may do some of us like that, but not normally. So I'm not trying to give you the feeling that every day may be a day of instability, but generally I want you to understand that the best way you can live out your life, the most stable way, is just to go day by day and cope with what comes up. Don't borrow tomorrow's troubles. Jesus told you not to do that. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You got enough trouble today, don't borrow tomorrow's. Because God is not going to give you the grace to think about tomorrow. He'll give you the grace to go through tomorrow when tomorrow comes, but he won't give you the grace to sit down and have a crying session over tomorrow. You see? Don't borrow it. Don't stop and think, oh, what will I do if? What shall I do when? I've said to you before, and to me it's an abomination to hear people in the pulpit say, what would you do if you had to be martyred? Well, that's a dumb thing to say. It's about as dumb as anything I can think of, because you're not there. He's not going to give you the grace to spend all day meditating about martyrdom. You're not ready for it. But when it comes, if it comes, you'll be ready. Whatever comes up tomorrow, you'll be able to cope with it. Today, let's just cope with today. And if your life does not seem to fall into nice, sweet, simple patterns, don't be upset by that. Don't be distressed. You're just right on course with all the rest of God's saints in the Bible. Just rejoice and go on your way. And don't start asking, oh, what have I done wrong now? See, don't do that. If God has something against you, He'll tell you about it. Sure enough. Don't worry about that. He'll give you the word. If there's something wrong, He'll sure tell you. But if He doesn't tell you anything, then don't start probing around and digging for it. Don't try to be spiritual. Don't try to be organized. Don't try to be anything. Just do your job every day and trust the Lord. Give what he wants you to do, He'll bring to you to do. He'll put it at your hand. That is, He'll show you. And then you just do that. And it may be peeling potatoes or hoeing weeds or building things or running things or whatever it is. As He thinks you're ready for another task, He'll give it to you. And don't worry whether you're spiritual or not. You're not spiritual. Don't even worry about it. Don't try to be spiritual. Just try to be a human being who belongs to Christ. He'll take care of the spiritualizing for you. If you try it, you're going to get in trouble. Your head's going to get all fouled up if you don't. All these people that try to get spiritual and try to get all of this heavenly feeling and everything else, they're just in trouble all the time. Don't worry about it. Work at your bench, work at your office desk, go home and eat dinner at night, and have some fellowship with your family and go to bed. When the Lord's ready to do something in you and through you and for you, He'll do it. All right, well, I'm going to stop there. Father, we thank You for these words. We pray that the Spirit of Christ will Himself fulfill in our hearts what He wants us to be and to do. In His name we pray, amen.